Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If you brought your Bible, would you open today to the book of Matthew chapter 6? The book of Matthew chapter 6. You know, I've heard a saying that goes, "Preaching moves the hearts of men, but prayer moves the hand of God." And I believe that's true. I believe when we pray that we're enjoying a gift given from God Himself. And I say that because before Jesus died on the cross, if you lived in the ancient world, you couldn't go to God on your own. You'd have to go through a ceremony or a ritual. You'd have to go through a priest. Usually you'd have to offer some kind of sacrifice, but a person couldn't just go into the presence of God. Even if you went to temple, as the Jews did, and you sat there in a chair looking forward and hearing a message, you would not see things that reminded you of God's love. You would see something that reminded you of God's law. You would look to the front and you would see a 150-foot-tall, 5-inch-thick veil. And that veil served to keep people out of the holiest place of the temple. And it reminded everyone that no matter what you did or how hard you tried or how much you may want to, people couldn't just go directly to God. But when Jesus came and died on the cross, all of that changed. When he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit, everything in that moment changed. The Bible tells us that in the very moment Jesus died, the earth shook. And it tells us that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Now just imagine God picking up that centuries-old restraining order and tearing it in half. That very thing that said we had to stay away, that thing that reminded us we'd never be good enough, was torn in half as if to say, "Come. Don't make it right. Don't go through a ritual. Don't try to fix the problem, but just come." Now we can go right to God in prayer. For the first time since Adam himself, people could go to God. You didn't have to pass go or collect $200. You could just go right to the presence of the Lord. And that's what this morning's message is all about. We've been doing this series called The DNA of a Godly Church. And in the bottom left corner, you see a godly church is a praying church. That is one of the marks of a godly group of people. We pray. In fact, in Isaiah 56, it says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And Jesus even quoted that very verse in Matthew 21 when he said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." He says the exact same thing again in Mark 11. The idea is that as a godly group of people, we are called to pray. And so we want to look at that. And I've asked you to open to Matthew 6, where we'll read one of the most famous prayers of all time. You know it. Verse 7, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Before we jump into our message, there's a couple of things I want to clear up. Because when it comes to this specific prayer, there have been many, many misconceptions throughout the years. And the first one I want to address is just the name of it. Now, in my Bible, I have different sections that have been titled by the people who put this version of the Bible together. And over this section, it calls it the Lord's Prayer. And you've probably heard this called the Lord's Prayer. Maybe in your Bible it even says the Lord's Prayer. But the truth is, a better name for this would be the Disciples' Prayer. And here's why I say that. Ever since we were all knee-high in Sunday school, we've heard people call this the Lord's Prayer. We've seen it on literature, we've read it in books, we've heard it from teachers. But the reality is, the Bible never once calls this the Lord's Prayer. And here's why. Because the Lord Jesus never prayed this prayer. Notice he says in verse 7, when you pray, in verse 9, pray like this. Jesus never prayed this prayer. And I would submit to you, Jesus could not pray this prayer, not honestly anyway. Notice in verse 12, it says, forgive us our debts. How is the Lord Jesus Christ going to ever pray a prayer of forgiveness? And not only that, notice in verse 13, lead us not into temptation. How would Jesus ask for that? You know, in James chapter 1, it says God cannot be tempted with evil. So Jesus can't sin. Jesus can't be tempted with evil, not in the way we can anyway. And so it makes more sense that he did not pray this prayer, but rather that he gave it to us as an example. So a better title for this would be the Disciples' Prayer. But also, this prayer was never intended to be recited verbatim. And now, don't misunderstand me, it's okay to recite it. There's nothing wrong with quoting this prayer, just like there's nothing wrong with quoting any part of the Bible. And I encourage you to do that. But Jesus gave this prayer to his disciples with the mentality that it would be a model. This would be a template on which we could build our own prayer. Think of it as a skeleton or a frame, and on it you hang the details of your life. And here's why I say that. Because Jesus gives this prayer two different times in the Gospels. He gives it here in Matthew, but he also gives it in Luke chapter 11. And it is slightly different in Luke than it is here. Listen to what it says in Luke 11. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. It's very similar in meaning, but it's not specifically the same. Now, if Jesus intended this to be recited in a liturgical fashion, he would have said the same thing in both places. Otherwise, how do you know which one to quote? You know, the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 14 that God is not the God of confusion, but of peace. Well, how confusing would it be if you had to figure out which one is to be recited? So the best way to think of this prayer, and the way that makes more sense, is that this is a model given to us. Now, keep in mind the disciples. Jews at the time of the ancient world, when people didn't pray to God, at least not like this. And then Jesus comes along, and now he's calling God his Father. They've never heard words like that. They've never seen somebody just stop where they are and give thanks. That doesn't compute in their world. But they want it. They want that closeness with the Lord. And so they say, Jesus, teach us to pray. We see what you're doing. That's not what we've been shown all our life. Teach us to pray. And so Jesus says in verse 9, pray like this. This is an example. Which brings up a great point and a great question. What does godly prayer look like after all? Should we sit down? Should we stand up? Should we close our eyes or should we keep them open? Should we bow our heads or look straight ahead? Should we fold our hands or lift them up? What does a godly prayer look like? You know, throughout the years, there have been a number of different opinions about what godly prayer looks like. I think my favorite is probably in the form of a poem called The Prayer of Cyrus Brown, and it goes like this. The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. No, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt and upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Slow. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hand should be a sturdily clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing toward the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Well, last year I fell in Hodgkin's well head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up and my head a-pointing down. And I made a prayer right then and there, the best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, standing on my head. Like I said, there's a lot of different opinions as to how one should pray. But what does the Bible say? What goes into a godly prayer? Well, that's what we want to look at. And one of the first things we notice about godly prayer is done regularly. It's not hit or miss. It's not once in a while. It's regular. Notice in verse 7, Jesus says, "And when you pray." He doesn't say if you pray. He doesn't say on the odd chance next week you happen to be talking to God. He says when you pray. It's assumed that believers will pray. It's also assumed we will pray often. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, "Praying at all times." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, "Pray without ceasing." Three different letters to three different churches, all telling them to be always praying. The point is, Jesus assumes that as a believer, you will be talking to God and often. And statistically, we do. We are a praying nation. I was reading this past week that 85% of Americans say they pray weekly. And of those, 75% claim to be believers. And even when it comes to non-believers, there was a study done in Great Britain just recently that showed 1 in 5 atheists will pray in a time of crisis. There's even more research that shows believers are more likely to pray when something goes wrong. And that's the catch. Our prayer relationship with God should be more than just when we're in trouble. In other words, you should have regular intercession with God, not just look for emergency intervention from God. That's probably why even though 8 in 10 people say they pray, only 2 in 10 people say they're happy with their prayer life. People come to me sometimes and they'll ask the question, "Why do I feel so distant from God? Why is my relationship with God so rocky?" And I'll always ask the question, "How's your prayer life?" And usually I will tell you, the person responds and says, "Well, it's not what I'd like it to be. It's been a while since I prayed to the Lord, at least honestly." And I look at them and I say, "The reason you feel distant from God is you are distant from God." Imagine for a minute if your relationship with your spouse included one conversation a week, and then it was only when something went wrong, only to discuss a problem. I will tell you, I have seen relationships like that. They end up in my office asking the question, "Why have we grown apart? Why are we so distant from one another?" You see, you were created to have a relationship with the Lord. In Ecclesiastes 3, it says, "He put eternity into your heart." And when that relationship is not what it should be because the prayer life is lacking, that eternity will feel like an eternal hole. Somebody once said, "God put a God-sized hole in our hearts and only He can fill it." And the way we go to Him to be filled that way is we pray, and we pray regularly. The second thing we notice about godly prayer is we pray reverently. Notice how Jesus begins the prayer in verse 9. "Pray like this, 'Our Father in heaven,'" he says, "hallowed be your name." Did you know that when the ancient Jews would transcribe the scriptures and they came to the proper name of God, it's called the Tetragrammaton in theology. It's the four letters for "I am that I am," the Yahweh, the YHWH. When they came to that name, they would use a special pen. It was only ever used for that purpose. It would be picked up, the name would be written, and then this pen would be put away. Even today, when Jews write the word God, they will often leave the O out of the word itself. And so if you ever see G hyphen and then a D, probably a Jewish person wrote that. They take it very seriously when God said in Exodus 20, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," or literally, "You shall not use his name in a way that doesn't give honor." You know, one of the things I hear people say all the time, I even hear it from believers, and when they say it, nobody even bats an eye, but it's the phrase, "Oh my God." I will tell you, I can't stand that phrase. It sends shivers up my spine because it's vain, it's empty. It's using the Lord's name without the proper reverence. And I bring that up because there seems to be a trend in the world today, especially in the modern church, where people want to treat God like a friend. like an equal. And you hear people say things like, well, God is my partner in life. Or God goes with me in life. Or he's my co-pilot in life. I had one person tell me that with their relationship with God, God was in the passenger seat of the car showing them where to drive. You know, even the apostles, the guys who walked with Jesus and lived with Jesus and ate with Jesus and suffered with Jesus, even they would not dream of treating God with such commonality, such irreverence. Did you know that in the New Testament, whenever you see the name of Jesus before the crucifixion, it's always Jesus. After the cross, it's Christ Jesus. He gets that title. And the handful of times Christ is not included, it's referring to the time before the crucifixion. These were the same guys whose feet Jesus washed. The point is, when you go to the Lord, go reverently. Keep in mind what it says in Hebrews 12, to offer God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And here's what that does in your prayer life and in your relationship with God. It reminds you that God is God. He's not just some friend. He's not just a college roommate. He's not an old drinking buddy. He's not a BFF. He's not somebody on Facebook that's going to like your post. This is God. This is the creator of heaven and earth. This is the one who ordered light to exist. This is the one who picked up a handful of sand and he made the human race. In Colossians 1, it says, "In him all things hold together." In Psalm 50, it says, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I will tell you, when you pray with that in mind, when you pray remembering to whom you pray, all of the sudden, the problems we face seem more manageable. When my problem is too big for me, but I realize that God is bigger than my problem, all of the sudden, I fear less. It reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew 19. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. When you pray, pray regularly. Pray reverently. Remember who you're praying to. And pray righteously. In other words, have the right priorities. Get stuff in the right order. Notice what Jesus says in verse 10. Pray then like this, verse 9, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Even before we get to anything about our needs and our wants, which we will get to, but even before we get to that stuff, notice how Jesus says to pray for God's will to be done. But if we were honest with ourselves, how many times do we not pray, "Your will be done on earth," but rather we pray, "Our will be done in heaven"? God, I need you to do this. God, I need you to give me this. I need you to take this. I need you to fix that. I need you to get me out of this jam. God, I really need you to pull through on this one. You know, according to the Barna Research Group, the most common prayer prayed by people today is one that includes a request for something. 65% of all prayer in America right now involves and revolves around asking God to accommodate a need or a want. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm not saying don't go to God for the things you need. You absolutely should. And the Apostle Paul tells us to make your request be made known to God. He says in Philippians 4, "And my God will supply every need of yours." There's nothing wrong with asking God for what we need and want. But if what we need and want becomes the priority in our prayer, if our needs and wants come before his will, in other words, it's out of balance. Do you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? It was after the Last Supper. Judas Iscariot, he's already left. He's gone. He's collected his money. He's leading the temple police to Jesus' position as we speak. The disciples, they're sleeping. It's the middle of the night. And he goes off to have one last prayer with his Father. He could have asked for anything. Instead, what does he say? He said, "Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done." That's this in action. That's what Jesus means when he says in verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's what Jesus means when he says in John 14, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. Whatever you ask according to my nature and will, I will do." But that means praying according to God's will for our life. That means praying righteously with the right order and the right priorities. Which brings up an interesting question. Who runs your life? Whose priorities are you following and chasing? Whose will are you after? And I say that because one of the signs the Holy Spirit has moved into a person's life is the priorities will change. You know, before a person is saved, priority is all about me, myself, and I. But after a person becomes new, the priority becomes the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus says later on in this same chapter, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, they chase the things of the world. But the believers, he says, seek first the kingdom of righteousness, and all the rest will be added to you. And so the question is, whose will are you chasing? Can you honestly pray the prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done"? Because here's the thing, we can't pray that prayer honestly if we don't live it practically, if we don't actually do it, if we don't follow through with it. In James chapter 2, it says, "Faith by itself without works is dead. It's empty. It can't do anything for you." And so again, I'll ask, whose will are we following? Whose rules in our life? Can you pray this prayer? It's not an easy prayer to pray. It's not easy to say, "Your will be done," no matter what that means, no matter what that leads to. It's not an easy thing to say, "Lord, your will be done," when you're sitting in a doctor's office and he comes in and says, "You have 3 months to live." "But I have a family. I have a young child. My wife, she doesn't work. What do you mean, 3 months to live?" It's a hard prayer to pray sitting there. It's a hard prayer to pray when the bank repossesses a home you've had your entire life, even though you did everything you could to save it. It's a hard prayer to pray when God allows someone to lose their job after a career of faithful service because some banker somewhere bought the business and now they won't honor the pension. Hard to pray that prayer. It's hard to say, "Your will be done," when the Lord allows one of our children to go to heaven. Hard prayer to pray. It's not easy. Those things are heavy. Life is heavy. But you know, Jesus said, "My burden is light." And the only way that burden will be lightened, and the only way we can carry on in the face of those challenges, is through a relationship with God. And that relationship will only be as strong as the prayer life behind it. So pray regularly, pray daily, pray hourly, pray without ceasing, pray reverently. Remember, when you take your problem to God, you're not just saying it. You're giving it to the one who created heaven and earth. The same one in Hebrews 11 that it says, made everything not out of things that we see, but out of things that are not visible. The same one who commanded existence to be. That's who you're giving your problem to. And finally, pray righteously. I encourage you to give up control to the Lord, to pray for His will to be done. Did you know that if you honestly pray, "Your will be done," you will never be disappointed? How often have we been disappointed in prayer because we prayed for our will and it didn't happen? It's a disappointing thing. But when we say, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we give up control of that future to the one who holds it all together. Let's pray to Him now. Lord, You are the one who holds all things together in the palm of Your hand. And so, Father, we give up control of everything we have going on in our life. We give it to You, and we pray that Your will would be done, first and foremost, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lighttheway.radio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org and learn how you can become a light partner. When you do so today, we'll say thanks by sending you a free copy of Pastor Colin's book, Meet Jesus. In this book, you'll discover 7 miracles of Jesus and the 7 I Am statements he gave in the Gospel of John. All of it was done so we would have a better understanding of him as God. Again, to become a light partner or just receive more information, log on to lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Monger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.